If you want to turn to John's Gospel, we are going to begin a series in John. If you just flick that open, we're just going to read it in just a moment. John's Gospel, over the next year or so, is going to be the backbone, largely, of our teaching ministry. We're going to go in and out of other things and have breaks, but largely we're going to be focusing in on what John has to say. And really, this ties very closely into our theme for the year, which is our mission statement: to know Christ and to make him known in all we do at Kings, in absolutely everything we do. We want to know Jesus more personally and as a church, and don't we long for our community to come to know him? Well, John has written his gospel, and if you look at chapter 20, verse 13, 31, he says, "I've written everything that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's perfect for our mission statement. John has written a whole book dedicated to knowing Christ and making him known. It's very, very simple. John has constructed this account in a very particular way, and if you follow along, he's so deliberate in how he's ordered it and orchestrated it so that we might be convinced of who Jesus is and what he's come to do, that he is a divine rescuer for all of humanity, and by coming to him you might have real life. The thing is, often as Christians, and certainly in our world, we have a deflated view of who the Lord Jesus is. For us as Christians, I think we know the stories really well, and because we know them, it's so easy not to read them, and we miss what John is trying to get across, or any other writer. And over time, because we don't really read what's going on, we have this deflated view. Our reasons and our intentions and our motivations in our life are no longer the Lord Jesus. They're whatever thing they might be. But John has written this account so that our view of the Lord Jesus might be inflated to who he really is, and to, as a result, to fan our own faith into flame, that we might be people who know Christ and want to make him known. Now, can I just say a couple of things by way of introduction to this book? The first is your posture. Now, we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? We live with instant coffee, instant TV, instant messaging. Everything is geared to be efficient and fast-paced. What is it that we need to know next? Go on, and we just keep going as fast as we can. We want to get through things quickly. Now, John's gospel will become far too much for us if we have that mindset to it, or that posture to it. We need to look at John's gospel as we would look at a Rembrandt. Now, I've got a picture of a Rembrandt. Is that coming up on the screen? There it is. Does anyone know what this is a Rembrandt of? Go on, Chris. The Return of the Prodigal Son. Now, it's brilliant. You can't quite see it on here, but Rembrandt uses, can you see how he uses light and darkness? Who's in the light? The prodigal son. And who's in the dark? The other son. And who's at the back staring at you? Don't know. But the point is quite cool, that here you've got these two sons, one being accepted by his father, he's in the light, you've got this other one standing at the side looking quite grim, and there's someone in the middle looking at you. And the kind of the point, I think, is, which son are you? Which one are you? And the reason I put this up is because the Synoptic Gospels are very much like a comic book strip. They're fast-paced, they keep going, it moves from one place or one character to another, and you're constantly going. With John, it's entirely different. You just have to kind of sit back and look at this masterpiece, because if you don't, you miss all sorts. It's the kind of book you need a cup of tea, you got to sit down and listen and have a look. So we can't be in a rush. And week by week, as we slowly just digest this magnificent book, my prayer, and I think John's intention, is that as we see Jesus as he's presented, our faith comes into flame as we see this magnificent portrait of Christ on display, to the point at which we will end up like Thomas, just constantly thrilled by what John has to say, and we just bow and go, wow, again, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. So we can't be in a rush with this. We need to slow down. I would actually really highly recommend getting on audio Bible. Don't binge Netflix for an evening, and get on audio Bible and just listen to it all the way through. It'll take you about 2 hours. Steal the time, get the kids in front of the telly, get the TV babysitter on, get some headphones in, get a cup of tea, and just listen. And try and do that 2 or 3 times in the year. It would not be wasted time. For this quarter, we're going to go from chapter 1 to to the end of chapter 4, kind of marks a section. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look over at chapter 1, where we're going to be introduced to what John wants us to focus on in his portrait of the Lord Jesus, if that makes sense. There are a number of ideas and themes he presents, and especially in the first 18 verses that we're going to see, that's going to just keep coming up again and again. Just flick on for me, Jordan. Have I got the picture on it? I don't know if I've done it. Yeah. The themes are a bit like this EQ bar in music. I don't know if you've ever come across. On the left-hand side, you've got all the bass frequencies. On the right-hand side, you've got all the treble and the higher frequencies. And as music plays, they all bounce depending on what's being played. So if you've got a big bass note, the left-hand side will fire up. And you've got big strings, the right-hand side will fire up. And John's a bit like that. In the first chapter or so, he's going to lay out all his themes on a big bar. And as the narrative continues, they're all going to bounce up and down. They're going to come back. So it's worth paying attention to the first chapter at least, because you're going to see these crop up time and time again as he develops them. Great. Today, though, we're going to start, and we're going to start by reading the passage. That's a good place to start, isn't it? So you've got John chapter 1. It says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. An American pastor, I'm sure you'll know him, an author and magazine editor and everything else under the sun, A.W. Tozer, said, "What comes into our heads when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our heads when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Sadly, most people don't have a good thing to say about God, do they? And that may go for a Christian and non-Christian alike. There's an evangelist called Glenn Scrivener who has made this fabulous point from his own experience that says, even if you can convince people undeniably that God exists, they probably still won't follow him. And the reason he gives is because they don't like him. See, the problem isn't does God exist or not, it's that actually at the end of the day, we don't want God. We don't want to follow him. And maybe that's true of us, if we're honest. We can say that being a Christian is great and it's upbeat and I'm joyful and all the rest of it, but underneath it feels more about duty and keeping face and keeping the rules and being forced to be happy and joyful. God, for some of us, may have saved us only to walk a tightrope of behavior that he's watching. And if we slip, it's like, oh, God has to forgive me again and I've messed up. And there's no joy, there's no love, there's no kind of relationship. You see, what comes into your head when you think about God? What comes into your head when you think about God? Who is he? What does he think about you? What God do you have? What are you following? In this first chapter and in these first 18 verses, it really sets the scene of the God of the Bible, which is far more extraordinary than I could ever deliver in 20 minutes. I've entitled this one, Jesus in Eternity. And I just want us to briefly go through and just pick up some things of what John has said the God of the Bible is really like. And let's have a look. Verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." So right from the start, he goes right back to creation. See, the story about Jesus doesn't start when John the Baptist comes on the scene. For John, it goes right back to the foundation of when the universe started. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." He doesn't say Jesus, he says the Word, which for a Jew had enormous connotations. For anyone at that time, it would have resembled something of the time, but for the Jews, we'll just focus on for the moment, they saw it as the creator. It was God's word that brought the creation into being. Then God said, "Let there be light." Then God said, "Let the land produce animals." It was God's word that created. It's God's word that revealed who God was like. God spoke to them and he revealed his character and his nature. It was God's word that delivered them and saved them and healed them. It was his word was his agent and his method in all that he wished to do. And John is bringing us, these are all out of order. It was his word that made him want to do all that he'd wished to do. And John is saying that this Lord Jesus is the very word at the beginning of creation. So it's God's word that brings creation, revelation, and deliverance to the Jews. And here John is saying that this Lord Jesus is that very word who's come into existence. He was in the beginning with God. Now that "with" is not just about being next to, but that "with" means toward. So it's as if John is saying that this word, this very agent in creation, was not just some kind of cosmic power, but it was a person who was in close relationship to the Father, to God. And he's bringing this idea that at the very foundation of the world, there's this cosmic, eternal, loving family. If you look at verse 18, he says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." If you were to look in the NIV, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is in the closest relationship to the Father has made him known." Others say, "Who's in the bosom of the Father." There are this divine family before the very existence of creation that existed in perfect communal love. And it's this family that initiates creation. The Father, through his word, brings the universe into existence. This is a theme that will be picked up in John, and it will crescendo in John 17, where Jesus will pray to his Father that those who believe the apostles' message, get this, might know the love with which you have loved me. Isn't that astonishing? That the Son prays to the Father, please help them believe so they may share the love with which you have loved me for all eternity. That they may enjoy together the very love that brought the creation into existence. Father, Son, and Spirit create and save, not because they have to, because of a sense of duty, but because they want to. They eagerly share their love with us. They are eager to share their love with us, that we might enjoy the love with which they have enjoyed for all eternity. That's the invitation of the gospel, that we're brought into the divine family of God himself. So friends, we are more loved by God than we could ever possibly realize. You are so loved by him. It's too good to articulate. You know, it's almost too good to believe that the eternal loving family who brought the very existence of the creation into being knows you and wants you to be a part of his family through his Son. See, what we think about God is the most important thing that we could ever do. It's the most important thing we could think about. And how do you view God? Do you view God anything like this? We are more loved than you possibly could think. It's so hard to believe that the world has ended up in the place that it has. It doesn't feel like there's a cosmic loving family behind the fabric of the world. And that's because even though we are more loved than we could ever think, we are far more worse than we could possibly think as well. And this is where the passage progresses. So verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light is a very common religious symbol. I'm sure you're more aware of that, very aware of that. It's more than just meaning kind of day and night. You could read that verse that we've just said, the light shines in the darkness, as creation. If we had no idea of who Jesus was and we read that verse, we would think, oh, he's talking about creation. The light shines in the darkness. But those of us who know what is coming can see what John is subtly nudging us to. And it's not that the world is lacking light, but the world is full of evil. An evil that will not be consumed by the light, but there is darkness nonetheless. The world is not as it should be. Light and dark in John have very dramatic evil overtones, moral overtones. So to skip across to verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the very creator, the source of life, coming to his own creation, the world did not know him because it's in darkness. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? Because we are far more worse than we realize. He tells us in chapter 3 that light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We as a human race, and even as individuals, we are so in love and we are so devoted to how we see things, how we want them to be, how we think the world should be ordered. We are so in love with our own ideas and perceptions of the world, and even to the point at which the source of life could come to us, the one who really knows what life is all about, and we'll go, no thanks. No thanks, I've got this. No, instead, what we do is we deflate Jesus. We suppress the truth about him. We redefine him. We contain him. We put him in a box. We make him easily manageable. We pull him out when we need him. And if that all fails, as history has shown, we're willing to crucify him, because we will not come into the light. We love our dark deeds too much. Even in our good behavior, we will find very clever ways of not really coming into the light and coming to the Lord Jesus. Maybe we are deceiving ourselves in our own Christian walk. Maybe there are things in our lives that we just don't touch because we like where they are. We could be a bit like Nicodemus, who we'll see in a few weeks, who came to Jesus and thought he had it all sorted. He was the religious expert, the rabbi, the godly man in society, upstanding, only to realize that he had missed the whole point of what the scriptures were about. Nicodemus needed to step into the light, didn't he? To be illuminated by the word of God who can show us what life is really about and see Jesus for who he is and not what he wanted him to be. Jesus so very kindly talked to Nicodemus. He was sharp in his words. We're going to see that in a few weeks. But he's so kind to him and leads him to what he really needs to know. Nicodemus, you've not got this. You need to be born again. He will very kindly do the same thing for us. He will lead us wherever we are into the light and show us where we need to change. He does the same for all of it. We are far more loved than we realize. We are far more worse than we realize. But the Lord Jesus is so much more kinder and will come to you wherever you are if you're willing to step into his light. See, God is seeking you out. Verse 5, light has shone into the darkness of your own life. Verse 9, light has come into the world. And verse 14, the Word, that eternal Word of God who created and saves and reveals, has been made flesh. God could not get nearer to you. He has become a human. He has stepped into our humanity. And this is John's testimony. That's what he says in verse 14. This is what we've seen. God has come and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we could dwell on that one verse forever. All I want to share with you is, dwelt means tabernacled. The Word of God came in flesh and tabernacled. And if you know your Old Testament really well, you will be thinking back to the tabernacle when the glory of God came down and Moses would walk through the camp. The glory had filled the tabernacle. And it says of Moses that he would go into the tabernacle and he would speak with God as one speaks with a friend. And here John is saying that eternal God, the Word, the Creator, the one who tabernacled and brought his glory down, has come in the man Jesus, and you and I can speak with him as one speaks with a friend. It's extraordinary. This eternal God has dwelt amongst us. The glory of God has come down in Jesus, and to see Jesus is to see the eternal God who created everything. And you can speak with him. You can speak with him as you speak with a friend. Even though we walk in darkness, he comes to us. He's come to illuminate our condition, that we might run to him, that we might step out of the darkness and into his wonderful light and know life and grace as it's meant to be. God has become flesh and bone, the eternal Son, the Word of God, become into our humanity, into the darkness, in order to lead us out. A God, verse 16, who, if we come to, we receive what? Grace upon grace. Wave upon wave of his love and mercy. To anyone living in the dark, if you've never come to this Lord Jesus, please don't just stay where you are. In this God, there is wave upon wave upon wave of grace. The eternal Word has forever, who was forever in the closest relationship with the Father, come to seek and to save you. The true light of the world, who was rejected, who was crucified, has overcome it all to win you. Why don't you step into the light? Why don't you come to the Lord Jesus. He's willing to lead you out into life. The question is, and this question will keep coming up time and time again as we go through John, is will you follow him? Will you? To follow him means to believe in him. And that doesn't mean to acknowledge that he exists. But today, this week, like Thomas, as you see Jesus, you fall at his knees and you say, you are my Lord and my God. John has written this account that we might do that. And it's not written for someone who's just coming to faith. It's written for the church. That as we see Jesus in his gospel, we might keep coming back and saying, you are my Lord and my God. That's what it means to believe in him, to hold to him, to trust in him. And the encouragement is from this passage, verse 12, people have done and will do. People don't stay in the dark. Verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born of a new humanity, born of a new family, belonging to an eternal divine family where we can experience the love of the Trinity that has always existed in eternity. That we might know the love the Father has been giving the Son for all eternity that can be ours. We can be brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus, beyond reproach, living in his family. That love is now our love. Our love to experience today as we come to him, as we step into the light. And the question is simple. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to keep following him? Are you going to keep believing in him? As we believe in him, we make Jesus front and center. My invitation from this morning, as shabby as it's been, I really want you to join me walk through this Rembrandt of a gospel. We're going to take our time, we're going to come back to it week after week and slowly digest what John is trying to present to us. And I pray your faith will be fanned into flame as you see this incredible portrait of the Lord Jesus that is presented. John has written this so that we might keep coming back to him, to it, and have our view of Jesus constantly inflated. The battle in our society is that it deflates, and we want to keep inflating it so that Jesus is presented front and center. As a church this year, as we keep trying to navigate all the things that go on, we're trying to build something again at King's after 2 years of being shut out. But this is the real core of who we are, isn't it? That we keep stepping into the light, that we keep making Jesus big, that we inflate him. All the things that we do, from whatever to whatever, don't mean diddly squat if we as a people are not a people who are constantly coming to the light and receiving grace upon grace that the Lord Jesus gives us, growing in this family that we are a part of, no less than the divine family of God. Let me pray and we'll have a time of singing and prayer and worship. Oh, Father, forgive us so much for how we neglect the Lord Jesus in our lives. You are the Word, Lord Jesus, the eternal Word who was with God and who was God, through whom all things were made. Without you, nothing was made that has been made. In you is life, and that life is our light. Thank you so much that your light has shone into the darkness of our lives and has overcome it. And Father, we pray, will you make Jesus huge in our lives? May we not be afraid to step into his light, worried of what might be exposed, but excited of what can be redeemed and restored. May we come back to life as we come back to the Lord Jesus. Father, make it our resolution this year to know Christ and to make him known in our lives, personally, in our families, in our church, and in our communities. There is nothing greater and nothing more worth talking about than you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that vision. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to leave some...